And I've titled tonight's study, and hopefully you'll understand as we go along why, wear your glasses. So I'm going to put my glasses on, and hopefully we will understand why, and that the thread of wear your glasses makes sense in this chapter 6. And I think this is more focus here, but as we look at the different sections in here, from the unfaithful steward to the Pharisees and Jesus' response to the Pharisees, and then the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they all, and where we're going with the glasses, because in the past couple of years, I have had to go over to wearing glasses, first reading glasses, and now glasses. These glasses are actually bifocals, so they're for distance and for close-up. And I often have people say to me, I'm like, I can't see that. I can't see that. And you can see me trying to look over these glasses because I'm just not used to them. I don't like them. And they make me a little woozy and nauseous and all that. So I take them off. And when I take them off, I can't see right. You know, so it's like at times it's like a no win for me because I feel sick when they're on. But I can see better when they're on. And so people will say to me, why don't you wear your glasses? Because you can see better when you have your glasses on. They are a helpful tool for me. And if I would wear them, I can see what I'm reading and I can see in the distance. And, you know, they're helpful. And when I take them off, I can't see. And so I believe in a sense, you know, Jesus speaks through parables. I'm speaking through this analogy that we need to be looking at every situation that we come into through, I'll call them the spectacles or the glasses of eternal perspective. Because when we take our glasses off and we don't have eternal perspective, we can't see a situation correctly. We get our eyes on what we can focus on. Right now, because I have my glasses on, I can't focus on anything. All you guys are all blurry. My Bible's blurry. I just can't see right if I don't have them on. But when I put them on, everything becomes clear. I can see all of your faces. I can see the word. And when we are looking through the spectacles of eternal perspective, we're seeing clearly what God would have us to do, what he would want us to do. We can see his word. We can understand what he's telling us in his word through the lens of his word. We know how to look at any situation we face and deal with it the way he would want us to. So wear your glasses because it gives you the proper perspective. Be in the word because it gives you the proper perspective in any situation that you will face. So we look at these sections of scripture here, and I will say the first time I read through this, I was like, oh my goodness, how am I ever going to break this down and teach this? And this is so very confusing. You know, the parable of the unjust steward or the unfaithful steward. Then you look at the law and the prophets where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and once again, they are upset with him because of something he said. And then we look at the rich man and Lazarus and Abraham's bosom, and that can be very confusing. So I'm like, okay, Lord, this whole chapter is confusing. What? Help me, you know, and that's why I had one set of notes and another set of notes, and I finally came to these notes where God was like, you know what? It's all about perspective and how to look properly at this. And so we're going to start with the parable of the unjust or unfaithful steward. And a steward, as our book brought out, is one who is accountable to another. So we all are stewards of something, whether it's financially, we're stewards, and God desires us to be good stewards of our money. Whether it's possessions, he wants us to be good stewards of our possessions. I often will say to my kids who don't take care of their stuff or they leave it out in the rain or whatever they do with it, I'll ask them, are you being a good steward of the things that you have been given? And They'll be like, no, you know, and so, or yes, depending on, you know, what they're doing with their things. So we have been entrusted with many things. And our book brought out that ultimately we are stewards of all that God's entrusted to us. And whether it's opportunities with other people, whether it's our finances, the money he's given us, we're to be good stewards and use them the way he would have us to use them. I believe we're to be good stewards of the testimony he's given us and to use it in the way he would want us to use it. And so we come into this story, the parable of the unjust steward, and this is somebody who's been accountable to a master. It says in verse 1, he said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. So he had placed somebody under him to care for his stuff. And it says that an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So the steward was not taking care of what he was entrusted to take care of. I have read somewhere that that this man was possibly embezzling from his master, and so he was stealing from him. And it goes on to say, so he, the master, called him in and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. So he's going to lose his job because of his unfaithfulness. So the steward goes out, and this is where it kind of gets confusing. He goes out and he kind of makes deals with the people that he was supposed to be dealing properly with. And what he would do is he was probably in charge of going and gathering items or finances from these people and bringing them to the master, but he was probably skimming off the top and only giving the master a portion. And well, word finally came to him, and we know that scripture says, beware, because your sin will find you out. And it does in some way, always. It does always come out in some way, and usually in a way that it shouldn't. So, or we wouldn't desire it to, because it can be just so damaging to a person's testimony, family, whatever, when it does come out. So if it doesn't come out in a way where you are repentant and you are the one admitting this sin, if it comes out in some other way, but beware, it will come out. And so that's what's happened to this steward. His faults have come out. And the master is like, you're going to be fired. And so please give me an account of what you've done with all of this. And so, he goes out, he's thinking, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose my job. Nobody's going to trust me. I'm going to have nothing. So he goes out, he goes to each of these people, that the master are in debt to the master, and he says, how much do you owe? How much do you owe? And he tells them to say a lesser amount. And he takes that, he makes a deal with them, hoping that in return, they might do a favor for him, whether it's give him a job or whether it's be kind to him, whatever the case is. It's not necessarily that they're giving him, like, I owe you 100. He says, tell them 75. He's not taking that 25%. That was in the past. That's what was happening. But he is saying, you know, I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to show a kindness to you. I'm going to say you owe less. We're going to write it down. I'll give that to the master. But in return, be kind to me. Once I lose my job, I'm going to need some help. So you'll be able to do me a favor. So he is preparing for the future. He knows he's losing his job. He's making preparations so that he will have something in the future. And so, in a strange twist here, the master commends him for this. Says, well, at least you've dealt shrewdly in something. You know, when you were embezzling from me, like, that was just, not smart. But the way you've dealt with this to gain people's favor, well, you dealt shrewdly. And Jesus says, when you're dealing with the world and you're dealing with the unrighteous and they deal in this way, and it gains you stuff on this plane, right? But so in a sense, Jesus commends him that at least he's looking to the future. But as we look at that, you're like, okay, well, that's kind of a strange way to be taught that lesson. But we need to be concerned with the future, right? Not necessarily our future here on earth, though it's wise for us to make preparations for the future.
Nobody ever calls me a glory, so I figured.
So, you know, my husband in various jobs that he's had has a retirement plan. It's good preparations for this earthly realm to do that. Hannah and Noah are just starting out. They're making preparations for their future. There's nothing wrong with that. And they'll be called to be good stewards of what they have. We're called to be good stewards. There's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, we're to take care of them well in a way that pleases God. But more than that, our real focus should be on eternity and that future. So we need to prepare for that. And that's where verse 13 then comes in. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is our possessions, often referred to money, but it goes beyond that to possessions as well. And so this unfaithful steward was not wise in how he dealt with mammon or with others' mammon, and lost his job because of that, and probably his reputation with many people, though, was trying to work that out, trying to somehow prepare for the future and turn a bad situation around for himself. And Jesus says, you know, when you're faithful in a little, we know you'll be faithful in much. But if you can't even be faithful in dealings with this on this earthly realm, how are you going to be trusted to deal with eternal things? You just can't be. So we need to be careful how we deal in different situations. And then he goes to this part about serving two masters. You can't serve two masters. And this man was obviously serving possessions here on earth because he was skimming that off the top for himself, and it turned out bad for him. Our heart can't be divided in two ways. It just can't. It says you'll either love one, you'll be loyal to one, and you'll despise the other. You can't serve both. We can't serve God and serve our possessions here on earth. We must choose, because money helps us with this realm. We might think, well, if I could just have more money, that I'll have the power to fix this situation or try to work things out in the flesh. Money draws us into feeling like we're in control somehow. You see it all the time. People just have a drive for more, 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 more money, more possessions. They get them. We were talking about this with Mariah this weekend. She had done a study on riches, and Isaiah brought it up somehow. And so she was going through a study that she had, and she was like, you know, there are people, famous people, who talk about the fact, who are Christians, who said, I had a drive. I just wanted more and more and more. I wanted more fame. I wanted more money. I wanted, you know, I thought it was going to make me happy. I thought I was going to be set for life. Well, when I got what I wanted, guess what? It wasn't enough. I wasn't satisfied. I needed even more. And that's because money doesn't meet the deepest need that we have. And that's for a relationship with God, for our relationship with Him to be restored. That is our deepest need, and money cannot satisfy that. Money, there's that song, money can't buy you love, right? It cannot buy you love. It cannot buy you happiness. It cannot heal a broken relationship with God the Father. The only thing that can restore that relationship is a relationship with Jesus Christ. When our sinful lives are cleaned by the blood of Jesus, that's the only thing that can meet that need. And we need to be good stewards of that relationship. And we can't do both. We can't be striving after money and striving after God. We can use the possessions He gives us in ways He wants, to be generous, to support ministries that further the gospel, whatever He may want us to do with that. Be good stewards of our time. You know, are we using our time for ourselves? Are we using our time for our television? Are we using our time for Facebook? Are we using our time for the Word? Are we using our time for God's purposes? How are we stewarding what He's given us? Is it for ourselves or is it for Him? So we can't do both. We must choose which we want to serve. And Joshua 24:15, one of my favorite verses, choose you today whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? You need to decide for yourself, who are you going to serve? Now, I can't make that decision for everybody in my house either. But as a household, we will attain, you know, we will strive to that purpose in our house, to serve the Lord. Personally, each person has to make that decision for themselves, though. Hannah had to make that decision for herself. Mariah has to make that. Noah has to make that. Isaiah, Jonathan. We can't do it for them. We can train them up in that, and then they have to decide for themselves. But choose you today. Who will you serve? It's a choice. And so Jesus says this, and guess what? It riles up the Pharisees. It always does. Anything Jesus says, it says wherever He goes, whatever He touches, it's going to rile up the Pharisees. So in verse 14, it says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided Him. That means they railed Him up and down. They didn't like it. They were, you know, because it pushed a button, right? It pointed out something in them that probably convicted them. Or they were feeling condemnation, right? Because He's saying you can't serve both. And so He says, he understands this, and He's taking it from them, and He says, you know what? You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. So, whoa, right? You puff yourselves up. You make yourselves look good, but guess what? It's not in here, right? God knows the heart. And Psalm 139, I love Psalm 139, right? It just, search me and know me, right? Know my heart, were to say to God. And, you know, see if there's any wicked way in us and rid it from us, right? All of Psalm 139 is how intimately He knows us. We can't go anywhere where He doesn't know where we're at. We can, you know, He knows us. He knows us personally. And He's saying to them, God knows you. God knows your heart. God knows where you are. He knows that you can't serve both God and money, and you men serve money. In fact, they are going to trade Jesus' life for coins, right, down the road. 32 silver coins, I think it is, right? So lovers of money, not God. You know, he even called them whitewashed sepulchers. You look nice on the outside, but on the inside, you're defiled. He says, you don't know me. You don't know my Father, right? God knows it, though. For what is highly esteemed among men, and the Pharisees were up here, right, in the view of men on the outside. But it's an abomination in the sight of God. And so men esteem, men puff up. Even the Pharisees esteem themselves and each other. And Jesus is saying, but that doesn't fly in my book, right? Put your glasses on and take a look, right? Where are your glasses. Wear your glasses because you don't have eternal perspective. You don't understand the heart of the Father. You don't understand my being here and my teachings, he's saying to them. And then he goes on to say the law and the prophets in verse 16 were until John. He's like, you guys had the law, the prophets, up till John, you had Moses and all of that, yet it was, you didn't understand that it was all speaking of me. It was leading to me. And now the kingdom has come. I'm here. And you still don't get it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. God's word will not fail. Every single word will be accomplished from past, present to future. It will not fail. And he is telling them this here, and they missed it. He says to them, you can't justify yourself. The heart shows where your treasure is. And your treasure is here on earth. It is not in the things above. And I just read and talked about verses 16 and 17, and God's word never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, the love chapter, comes out and says, love never fails in verse 8. And love can never fail because what is God? God is love. And so God can never fail, therefore love can never fail. 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Let me go to 1 John because it says several things about love. 1 John chapter 4 says, and starting in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So our loving actions show that we love God and that God loves us. He who does not love does not know God, for here it is, God is love. And in this, the love of God is manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that's the lens, that is the eternal spectacles that we always need to be wearing, right? That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And when we are looking at every situation through the lens of that, that gives us eternal perspective. That gives us the desire to talk to that person, to share with them, to take hold of the opportunities that he places before us, to share with perhaps the unlovely person that we struggle with, or the coworker, or the person walking down the street, or whoever, the cashier, the waitress, the tattooed from head to toe, you know, piercing, the person who we saw on the way to church yesterday who was wandering aimlessly down the middle of the street with a cart full of furniture, you know, it's like that person needs Jesus, right? Are we willing to talk to those people? When we have our spectacles of eternity on, it would give us a heart to talk to them. We need to be wearing our glasses. Verse 10, I just want to finish with that. In 1 John, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, so the replacement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So, eternal perspective. Am I willing to love others, or am I not willing to love others? Am I focused on this earth? Am I like the Pharisees? Am I saying one thing but living another thing? Am I hypocritical in what I'm doing and saying? That's what he's saying to the Pharisees. You justify yourself. You know all the rules. You say all the rules. You teach all the rules, but are you living it, right? Where's your heart? What's your eternal perspective? Their perspective was here on earth. But God would say our perspective is to be heavenly, heavenly perspective. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Is our treasure here on earth like the Pharisees, or is it in heaven? And then he goes on and he gives the example of marriage here and divorce. And I don't know, that was another snippet in there that I'm like, okay, Lord, why is that thrown in here? You know, it doesn't seem to fit here, right? The only thing I can think of is that marriage is sacred to God, and the Pharisees are so set on the rules and how the rules work and all of this, that when divorce comes into the picture, that's breaking one of God's rules, right? And there could be a lot of finger pointing with that. And so Jesus is saying, you know what? Marriage is sacred. When I created the world and I created Adam and Eve, I set up the first marriage. And what did I say? Cleave to your spouse, right? What I've joined together, two have become one. Don't separate those two because it's not good, right? It's damaging. It's damaging to both sides. It's damaging to the wife, damaging to the husband. And I should have brought it with me. I didn't, but you know, I'm a paper crafter. When I put my glue between two pieces of paper, guess what? They are joined. When I use a permanent glue, they're bonded. And that's what God does when he joins a husband and a wife. He bonds them together. And those pieces of paper that I've joined together with that glue, if I try to take them apart, what happens? Rip. I can't separate them cleanly. I might get them apart, but guess what? Part of the other paper is going to be on both sides, right? It's going to fray. It's going to tear. And it divides. It splinters. It affects both sides, and not just the two, but it affects everybody around them. So as he's talking about the law and the prophets and following the law, and the Pharisees were very good about pointing out this aspect of the law and how we wash our things and how we wash the implements, and pointing out to Jesus, you allowed your disciples to take grain on the Sabbath. You healed this person on the Sabbath, and you did this and you did that. And so I think that's why he's pointing this out here, because it's just another rule that they would like to justify themselves in. And so I think he's just saying, what I put together, don't try to tear apart. And ultimately, as we're looking at wearing our spectacles of eternity, eternal perspective, we truly are waiting as the church to be united with our bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. So ultimately, the perspective is heavenly perspective. And we're waiting for one day for that eternal marriage, the church and Jesus Christ, the wedding feast of the Lamb, right? We are his bride, and we're being prepared to meet the bridegroom. And so if our perspective is eternal, we should be preparing ourselves for that marriage, being in his word, doing what we can, following his commands, being good stewards of whatever he's entrusted us to do, whether it's we're a teacher and we're entrusted with students, whether we're a mother and we're nurturing up our children, whether we're working and we have a job and we're entrusted with whatever, security, you know, babies, whatever he's entrusted us with, but using that to making godly decisions and for God's glory, right? Whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily unto the Lord, right? Let your works, let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father in heaven, right? So all of it is preparation ground to one day be united with the bridegroom. And if we're serving two masters, and our perspective, we take our glasses off and we're not seeing properly, and our perspective is wrong, and we're focused on this earthly realm. I'm not going to say that that's like being divorced, but we're separated from God at that point, right? When we are serving the flesh and we are walking in sin, we are separated from God, right? So we need that relationship restored. So that's what I'm going to say on that verse, because I don't know, that was was a tough one in there. But I think if we're looking through the eyes of eternity, which is the thread that I'm seeing through this, I'm waiting for my bridegroom. I'm looking forward to that day, and I hope that I am decked out as a beautiful bride for him. When he looks at me, I hope he sees beauty in my life as I'm being prepared for him. And as he looks at the church for a whole, I hope he's seeing a beautiful bride who's prepared for him, so that when he comes and they say the bridegroom is ready, and that's what happens in marriages in Israel, the groom is preparing the place. And once it's ready, he comes and he says, I'm ready. And the bride has to be ready to go. And are we ready to go? I think that's the eternal perspective on this verse. The eyes of eternity. And then he moves on to the rich man and Lazarus. And once again, have your glasses on, folks, because these two people, I think one was wearing their glasses and one wasn't, right? The rich man wasn't looking at anything through the eyes of eternity. And so let's start this in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So he was all set. He had everything he possibly needed here on this earth. And he was doing very well for himself. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He was full of sores. He laid at his gate, at the rich man's gate, I believe, hoping that the rich man would give him something, right? The rich man had more than he needed, I'm sure, and had stuff that he could spare to help out Lazarus, but it doesn't sound like that was the case. He allowed this man, he probably wanted to boot him from his gate because it was an embarrassment to have this guy there. So he didn't deal very well with this man who God had placed right at his feet, right? How many opportunities does God place in our path? And we walk right by. We don't say a word. We don't maybe even think it's an opportunity. Yet he places somebody right before us and we do nothing with it. We're not a good steward with that person. Here is Lazarus right laying at his doorstep, basically. And he's just pushing him aside. He's desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from his table. He would have been happy with a few crumbs. And then the dogs, he had dogs, the dogs come out. The dogs cared better for Lazarus than the rich man did. And so it was in verse 22 that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, it says. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so, depending on how you look at these verses, this could be very confusing set of scriptures here. You have two die. One goes to Abraham's bosom. One goes to Hades, and is in torments. We continue to read. It says, then he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flames. So there's this divide here. The rich man can see Lazarus, and he can see what's taking place here. And the rich man is being tormented and in flames. But he can see that Lazarus is soothed with Abraham. Abraham's bosom, it's like he's by the side of Abraham here, right? Abraham, he's come up to the side of Abraham. It's a tender place to be. It's a caring place to be. It says in Abraham's son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. You know what? Your reward was on earth. How many times has somebody said that? You've done something good. It's all pointed out and people say, you received your reward, right? The scripture says that there are crowns laid up for us, but we're going to throw them at Jesus' feet. But if we take them here on earth, we're searching for that pat on the back here. Where is the motive of our heart? What spectacles are we doing, what we do with? What's our motive, right? Is it heavenly, or are we seeking an earthly reward? So Abraham says to the rich man, you know what? You got your reward. It was here on earth. And likewise, Lazarus, while he was on earth, man, he just struggled. It says he received evil things. Man, it was just one struggle after another. And don't we know people like that? It just seems like there is one hardship after another, after another, after another. And it just seems like they can't catch a break. And I think that's how it was for Lazarus here. He just couldn't catch a break. But now, his eyes throughout life had to have been on God the Father, because he ended up being welcomed into Abraham's bosom. And so he had the right glasses on. He had that eternal perspective, and he lived in a way, even though he had little, his treasure was in heaven. And besides all this, it says in verse 26, between us and you, there is the great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So there's a divide. Let me tell you, there's a divide today, right? And it's called sin. And we cannot bridge that gap to get to God the Father. We're here, God is there, and there's a divide, and there is nothing we can do. The best person in the world can't jump from here to God without having their sin taken care of, right? There is a great divide. It can't be jumped. We used to do a summer program for the kids on our sidewalk. And I remember one day we were doing a storybook, and it had to do with heaven and hell. And the painting had a picture of a golden bridge on it. And we all stood over on one side of the street, and we said, okay, we got to jump to the other side of the street. Do we need a running start? And they were like, yes, we need a running start. So we wanted to see how far they could jump. Well, let me tell you, nobody jumped across the street. And so the demonstration was, the street is like trying to get to heaven, right, on our own works. You can't do it. You can't jump. We can't get to God on our good works. We can't get to God by going to church. And we listed all the things that we think might get us to heaven. None of them work. We just can't bridge that gap. The only thing that can bridge that gap is Jesus Christ. His cross lays across that and allows us to get across to God. And so Abraham points out here, there's this gap. You can't go between. Now, I believe that these scriptures here is what some have falsely come to the conclusion of a purgatory, where there was a holding place and people could pray them out of the one place, perhaps where the rich man is, and perhaps get them into Abraham's bosom. But that can't happen. There's nothing. You are in one or you're in the other, and there is no switching places. Abraham's bosom, this is a time, I believe, as I've researched and looked at this, that this was before Jesus died. And so anybody who died knowing God the Father prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, which was the ultimate sacrifice for sin, were in a holding place in Abraham's bosom until the death of Jesus Christ, when he then released them into heaven. Where the rich man is in torment, I believe, was a holding place, ready, prepared, a same kind of similar torment, but eventually would be hell, which wasn't meant for man. It was meant for Satan and his demons. Yet, men make a choice. And if you don't have the right glasses on, if you don't have eternal perspective, you don't choose to cross, to bridge that divide with Jesus Christ, you're going to end up in hell. There is a choice to make. And so the rich man made his choice. And so now he's seeing this. He realizes he's in torment and there's nothing he can do. And he starts to plead for his family now. And so he's realizing, oh no, can you send, he says in verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. And guess what? They haven't made the choice. They're like me. They haven't made a choice for Jesus Christ either. They haven't decided to accept Jesus Christ either, right? Please go tell them. And this is the response. It is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. God's works speak for themselves, right? They had the law and the prophets. This rich man had the law and the prophets. They were all speaking to them. They knew about Moses, right? They knew about all the miracles. They knew about how God set his people free. They knew about the Red Sea. They knew all the stories, yet they didn't believe in God the Father. They didn't trust him. They didn't entrust their lives to him. And that's the choice we have to make. We know that there's a Savior. Have we trusted him? If we have, do we want others to know about it? Are we being good stewards with the things he's entrusted to them, or to us? So the eyes of eternity, we know there's two locations. Where will we spend it? Where will others spend it? Do we have the right glasses on it? We have a responsibility and a choice. They chose to reject the law, the prophets, Moses. They had it all right there, and it spoke to them. We look at, we call him Doubting Thomas, right? He had Jesus with him. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if Jesus came right up to me and talked to me, I would believe then, right? If I just saw a miracle, I would believe. If I saw a sign, we ask for signs, we ask for wonders. Guess what? People get their signs and wonders. They believe it for a while, and then they forget, and it's gone, right? Thomas, what did he say when the disciples said to him, Jesus is alive. He was with us. We talked to him. What did he say? Unless I see it for myself, unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side, I won't believe it. So Jesus, in his grace and mercy, appears to him and allows him to put his hand in the holes and in his side. And what does he say to Thomas? You believed because you saw it. Blessed are those who believe who haven't seen, right? So he says, even if they saw, to the rich man, it's not going to change. They had it all there. They've made their choice. That doesn't, though, give us permission to not talk to people. We have a responsibility to share. There is a God who loved you enough to send his son to die for you, to take your punishment for sin. He rose from the dead to give power over sin in the grave and to one day give you a place in eternity. We need to make sure we are wearing the spectacles of eternal perspective. We do not want people to land where the rich man landed. We don't want them tormented in hell forever. You can, once the choice is made, you cannot move from one place to the other. Once you're in your eternal home, you are in your eternal home, and it's fixed. It cannot be crossed. Again, Joshua 24:15. Choose you today whom you will serve. be a good steward. Be accountable for what God's entrusted to you. Do we love others the way He would want us to, or do we let them pass by? Pray that God would give you eyes to see the opportunities He gives you, to see the beggar laying at your doorstep, to see the cashier maybe needs a kind word, or, you know, it's been a rough day. You know, when I went to get Jonathan's COVID results this morning, they weren't there. I could have been very nasty. You know, I've been waiting. I were told they were here. He can't go back to school if I don't have them. I could have rah-rah-rahed. But this lady I was talking to, and I had to sit while they went down and printed them out. She was very helpful. She called, I think, like five different numbers trying to get a hold of somebody who could print them out for me, because she didn't want me to have to wait or to come back or whatever. So she called and called and called. Finally, somebody just came up from downstairs and were like, "Do you need something?" She's like, "I don't, but Mrs. White does. She needs it, you know." And they were like, "Well, what birthday?" And so I gave them the information, and as we sat there and waited, I was like, "So how are people when they come in?" She's like, "You know what? Some of them are not very happy because, you know, they've been asked." Her job is to stop everybody at the door, stick the little thing to their forehead, find out if they have a temperature, run down that list that everybody's answered probably by now 50 times, and you're like, "No, no, no, no." And if they walk in and their mask isn't in the right place, or they have the wrong kind of mask, and so she hears it. She needed a kind word. You know, I could have been nasty and put a weight on her, you know. How are we dealing with people? Do we love? Are we unashamed to share that we know the Savior? Or do we hold it in? What will they think of me? What will they, you know, how will they respond? Ooh, are we afraid? Look at how they look. Are they going to hurt me? Are they going to, you know? They need a Savior, and we know that Savior. Are we willing to share? Are we going to be a good steward? Again, wear your glasses. We'll end there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter, Lord, for speaking to us, Lord. Well, speaking to me. I don't know how you spoke to everybody else, Lord, but you definitely spoke to me, Lord. Forgive me for the times that I am not wearing the spectacles of eternal perspective, Lord, and I'm looking at my situation even this week, Lord, as I grumbled through the situations I was in because I wasn't looking at the eternal perspective, Lord. And boy, as you just chastened me this evening as that phone call came in, you knew what we needed this week, Lord, and what the ramifications would have been had Jonathan been in school, Lord, and you knew it, but I didn't. Help us to trust you in all things, in all situations, what you allow in our lives, what you don't allow in our lives, Lord, the things that you've given us, the riches, the possessions, our time, Lord. May we be good stewards, Lord. We don't want to see anybody end up like the rich man in this parable, Lord, eternally separated from you. Help us to be unashamed and to take hold of every opportunity, Lord. Help us to see them. Help us to love as Jesus would love. Help us to have compassion as Jesus would have compassion, Lord. And to let our light shine that people would see our good works and glorify you, Lord, that they would point right to the Father, Lord, who loves them enough to send his Son to die in their place, to forgive their sin. And there are so many that just need to hear that, Lord. Would you use us, Lord? Make us willing vessels for your purpose, Lord. May we choose today to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're muted, you can unmute. Thank you. You gotta figure out how to look.
Where are you? Where are you?